Morning. Scripture reading for today is from James chapter 1, verses 16 through 25. Don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, kids can go with Miss Lori to Children's Church. Before I begin, I'm going to add one prayer to our prayer time. Just heard about a plane crash, Ethiopia Airlines, 157 passengers all passed away. I haven't been paying attention to the news as much during Lent because I need it for my mental health. But these sort of things we need to pray for, so I'm going to offer a prayer. Lord, we pray your mercy upon all those impacted by this great tragedy. So many lives lost in an instant, and we pray, Lord, for comfort, and that your healing presence will be with loved ones and those who are heartbroken and in turmoil right now. God, may your spirit bring healing and peace. May they know that they are not alone in their grief and in their suffering. Lord, we thank you for your work in the world, and we thank you for your work here in this space as your church. We thank you for the work that your living word does in our lives. So as we turn our attention to your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. An altar where one meets the living God is a description of what? Anybody know? It's a description of the Bible. It's a description of the Bible that comes from one of our theological church forebears named Philip Jakob Spener, a good German pietist who you'll probably get to hear me say his name a few times over the next 6 weeks. I hope that by the end of this, as we think about the Bible, the end of this morning, as we think about the Bible, it'll be less like a book and more like an altar where we encounter the living God. That's the Bible at its best. That's the Bible at work in our lives, an altar where one meets the living God. This sermon series, I just want to let you all know, because I'm not sure I'll say it every week, is based in a book called The Pietist Option, written by Christopher Gares and Mark Patti. And well, you'll hear all about the content, but I don't want you to think I came up with all this by myself. A lot of this research is done in advance. But it is rooted in our heritage. Pia Desideria, published first in 1675. That is exactly many years ago. A long time ago. 1675, by, as I just mentioned, Philip Jakob Spener. Pia Desideria means, in English, pious desires. It was a book that was written in response to a church that was losing its life and its livelihood and its connection to God. There was a lot of doing and a lot of going through the motions, but not a lot of deep connection and renewal in the hearts of people. People were just like, yeah, I go to church, and that was kind of about it. Of course, there would be little pockets of life and goodness everywhere, otherwise the church wouldn't survive. But the publication of this book and the work of Philip Jakob Spener and other people like him, August Hermann Franke, other crazy German names following from Martin Luther and others like them, created this real movement of renewal within the church. This was specifically the German Lutheran Church, and that's kind of where our roots come from here in the Covenant. It was a pietist renewal within the church. Now, when we hear the word pious or pietist today, it may not necessarily conjure up like the most positive images. In fact, I just Googled pious today just to see what came up on images, and nearly all of the pictures were actually of people from the Muslim faith. They have embraced the idea of piety a little bit more than Christians have, because pious kind of makes it sound like, see what I did there? We're turning up our nose at other people, right? Pious kind of has this high horse association. But as we think about it historically, that's not what it is at all. It's discovering that real piety is necessary to live out a Christian life. That if all we're doing is checking in at church once a week and checking in at confession every once in a while, checking in with the pastor every once in a while, praying before dinner every once in a while, these are not bad things. But if we're just going through motions and there's no real connection to God, what are we doing? The pietist movement, the pietist revival in the church helped it survive, helped it find new life. The pietists, the early pietists, were suspicious of faith becoming too institutional or too intellectual. You may have had experience in church where it felt very institutional or very intellectual. The idea that organizations can sometimes kill organisms, that sometimes living too far into our head can lead to a disconnect from our heart. Pietism was naturally suspicious of institutions and intellectualism, which is why here we are, 300 plus years later, and most of you have no idea what pietism is, right? Right? You know what a Presbyterian is, right? Okay, we know what a Lutheran is. We know what a Baptist is. Pietist? Not so much. So here's the argument that the authors of the Pietist Option make, is that pietism has disappeared not because it failed, but because it succeeded. I love that. If you're suspicious of institutions, it makes sense that if you succeed, you're not going to just, have a very recognizable institution that you created, the Pietist school of whatever. No. You would create revival within already existing institutions. You would create a new movement of the Spirit wherever you are. And so that's kind of where we come from as a church. This is why you say if you're part of a covenant church, people may not be like, oh yeah, I know all about that and everything. And often people have no idea what you're talking about when you say you're part of a covenant church. Here in Lansing, we're the only one, and we're this many people right now. So it's not like this huge, gigantic movement where everybody knows all about it. Pietism has succeeded, or has disappeared, not because it failed, but because it succeeded. So again, I'm not here to try to get you to call yourself a pietist, but I want to tell you that there is some wonderful resources, some practices, some proposals, some renewal possibilities that we can re-inject into our life together as a church. In emotionally healthy spirituality, we talk about going back in order to go forward. We have to do that in our individual lives. We have to like comb through our history and figure out how our history has impacted where we are now. The same thing goes for the church. Sometimes there are gems of goodness in our past that we just kind of forget about because they get dusty after a while. So we're going to dust them off, and we're going to take a look together. Does that sound all right?
Yep.
All right. I'm just going to introduce the six proposals. Today, we're going to talk about the first one, which is a more extensive listening to the Word of God. We're going to talk about that altar where we meet the living God, known as Scripture, how we can recover that as a fundamental document for our renewal. We're going to talk about how we are a common priesthood for the common good, one of the great Reformation principles that came a couple centuries before the Pietists even was this idea of the priesthood of all believers, that anybody who has a meaningful relationship with Jesus is their own priest. And all together we make up a body of called priests. Now, of course, you don't have to wear a collar. I don't even wear a collar. But that we all together have authority because of our connection to Christ. The third proposal will be Christianity as life. Not as religion. Not as an add-on. But Christianity as life. We'll talk about a peace-seeking spirit in the church and in life. Whole life, whole person formation, and proclaiming the good news. These are the six things we're going to talk about at Lent. So we're going to go 1 through 6, pretty simple, on down the list. So today we're going to talk about the Word. If you don't get all six of these written down today, you'll get plenty of chance to get them next week and the week after and the week after. We're going to start with praying with the Word. Pray, in this case, is an acronym. You guys like acronyms? P stands for something, R stands for another thing, A stands for that other thing, and Y is another thing. You guys did so good with bless. We did that twice, and I still, B is begin with prayer, L is listen with care, E is eat together, S is share your stories, the second S, but the other S is
serve
with love. You're great with acronyms. Why don't I use acronyms all the time? Although if we had a new acronym every week, we probably wouldn't remember all of them, right? But pray we can come up with. We can do pray. And this is so good because the P in pray is pray. Oh my goodness, can you believe it? You only have to remember three things, really. Pray. Martin Luther said that the Spirit opens the Scripture. The Spirit of God opens the Scripture. So, yeah, we can open the book. But if we want the Word of God to come alive in us, the Spirit needs to be alive and active. It's not necessarily about how much education you have, although it helps to learn more how to study Scripture, what things to look for. If we're talking about the Scriptures as an altar where we encounter the living God, it means that the Holy Spirit needs to be active when we read it. So when we come to Scripture, we come prayerfully. I don't know if you think about praying as you come to the Word. Maybe you do all the time. Maybe you always pray before you open your Bible. Maybe you never open your Bible. Maybe you're like, Bible? Hopefully we can cure some of these issues today. But as we open the Scriptures, we should open them prayerfully, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us as we read, helping illuminate the words on the page so that they're not just words on the page that we can like analyze and understand, although analysis and understanding are very important, but also that they might be incorporated into our lives. Coming prayerfully to the text, understanding that a reliance on the Holy Spirit is central when we come to God's Word. That is the P in pray. The R is repent. Scripture talks about worship as presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Living is good. Sacrificing is hard. Coming to the Scriptures calls us to repentance. So, we come understanding that sometimes when we read this thing, it's going to make us uncomfortable. Anybody ever been reading the Bible or heard me read something or heard the Scripture readings some Sunday and you're like, oh, this is awkward? By the laughter, I can tell you know what I mean. We come with a spirit of repentance, understanding that we are open to being transformed by this word. We are open to being challenged. We are open to this thing turning our life upside down, to it cutting against things that we value right now that, maybe a little bit misordered. Praying with repentance, or coming to Scripture with repentance in our mind and with repentant hearts means that we are allowing the Scripture to shape us as we read it, not just saying, how can I find all the things that I already agree with in here and then ignore all the rest? How many of us are a little bit guilty of that? Ooh, I really like that part. I'm going to read that part over and over again about how delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. How many people, is that your favorite verse? There's nothing wrong with that being your favorite verse. But there's not a lot of cost in that being your favorite verse, is it? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Happy, happy, joy, joy. We just got to read the whole thing with repentant hearts. The third letter in our acronym is ASK. There's a lot of asking that goes along with reading the Word of God. Ask questions of the text. When we have our Bible discussion groups downstairs, those of you who are part of it know that I spend most of the time just asking questions. Sometimes with awkward silence afterwards as we all try to figure out what the question means and what the answer to the question is. But we should ask questions of the text. What does it mean? What is it saying? Who is this for? Who's present? What's going on? What's the situation? Why do they use these weird words? There's a lot of questions that we can ask as we come to the text, just about the text itself. But we also need to ask God. This goes along with the praying thing too, right? But asking God what it means, asking God how he would have me live out this truth, this passage, this teaching. Asking questions of ourselves. Scripture has been called a mirror by many because it holds up to us a reflection of ourselves. The Scripture itself will ask questions of us, and we are to ask questions of ourselves. And others, it's important for us to discuss the Scriptures together because none of us can understand the whole thing on our own. None of us is smart enough. None of us has all the resources. None of us asks all the right questions. We need each other. We need each other's questions. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have discussion groups. Because, well, if you just listen to sermons and that's your the only way you hear Scripture, well, you get my version of it, and that's hopefully helpful. But when you wrestle with the text yourself, when you wrestle with the text with others, it shapes you in a way that it can't shape you just by listening. We engage, we feed off of one another. As Scripture says, iron sharpens iron. So we shape one another. We need to ask questions of others. And we'll find out that we can be reading the same passage as another person and find out that they understand it completely different than we do. And then, what do we do with that? Those are the moments where we have opportunities to grow in our faith, when we realize that we see things differently than somebody else. And then we come with a repentant attitude. Maybe I'm the wrong one here. Maybe I'm not the one who sees everything perfectly clearly. Maybe somebody else sees something that I don't see and I need to hear. Ask. Nothing wrong with asking. The Bible doesn't tell us to hold our questions. God doesn't say, just do what I say and you're done. There's questions. What does it mean to do what I say? How do I do what you say? Ask. Don't be afraid to ask. It's a living encounter with God. And the why is yes. Fundamentally, as we come to the Bible, as we come to Scriptures, are we there to say yes to what God has for us? Yeah. Yes to the promises, yes to the encouragement, yes to the reality that He loves you, yes to the difficult things, yes to stepping out of your comfort zone. Fundamentally, as we come to Scripture, if we come with prayerful hearts, seeking to repent, asking questions of ourselves, God, and others, and of the text itself, and ready to say yes to what God is calling us to, well, that provides us with a pretty good foundation, does it not? Yes to God. I'm not looking for a yes, sir, to Pastor Andrew. Thank you for explaining that. Clears everything up perfectly. But I want us to say yes to God, what He has to say to us. Now, hopefully those things aren't in contradiction. If I'm saying things that are in contradiction to God, then, well, we got a problem. I got a problem. But you all do. But that's why we ask. See, these things are so important. So if you just remember this today from the sermon, take this home with you, open the Bible, start reading the story of Jesus. Lent is a great time to read the story of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You can choose any of them. Mark is the shortest, if you want to start there, if you're looking for concise. None of them are all that long. But just take this with you. Prayerful spirit, seeking to repent, asking questions, coming with the attitude of yes. All right. So maybe it goes without saying that as we talk about the Word of God, the Bible, as an altar where we meet the living God, that we want to read it primarily for transformation, not simply information. Speaking of acronyms, have you heard the acronym for the Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth? We've heard that one before. That's cute. But if it's just instructions doesn't quite get to the altar where you encounter the living God, right? Instructions are great when you're putting Legos together. Instructions are great when you're trying to solve problems, which we are often in our lives. Instructions are great when you're putting together IKEA furniture. Adult Legos. But when we're talking about an encounter with the living God, it's not just instructions, right? It is about transforming our lives. And so it's information. There's a lot of information in there, and I hope we take the information seriously. But if all we get is a head full of knowledge without any transformation of our lives, then have we really had an encounter at the altar of the living Word, of the living God? So, I already talked about sermons. We talked about reading it. Four spaces that we can encounter the Word. Four altars, let's say, where you might have an encounter with the living Word. Hearing sermons, right? That's important. It's important for you to hear sermons, to hear teaching. So, good job. You've done that for your today, or you're in the middle of it anyway. Reading, that is just reading the Word, reading on your own, reading regularly, daily, ideally, weekly. If you're not doing weekly reading, at least reading, pulling it out once a week. If you're not reading it at all, at least every other week, right? Just start small. Start 2 minutes a day. Add to 5 minutes a day, right? But reading is important. Meditating. Now, this is a little bit different. Meditating on the Word is, you're not plowing through four chapters a day and meditating on it. If you're trying to read the Bible in a year, four chapters a day will do it for you. But if you're trying to meditate on the Word, and I'm not saying, right, we want to do all these things. We want to get through it fast and read a lot of content and get the whole big picture of Scripture, but we also sometimes just need to slow down, be still. This is where Scripture memorizing comes in. When you've memorized a verse, you can meditate on it. You can just say one verse in Scriptures over and over and over and meditate on it and let the Holy Spirit work in your life. If you don't have any Scripture memorized, well, you can start with a small one, start with a simple one. I'm not sure if Jesus wept is going to do it. Job 3:2 is actually, he said, that's even shorter than Jesus wept. if you're looking for the shortest verse in the Bible. But he said is probably not going to do it either. But meditating on the Word of God, taking a short Scripture. Some people meditate, there's a very ancient tradition of meditating on the prayer of the penitent sinner. Jesus tells a story of the tax collector and the Pharisee who go to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee's like, thank God I'm not like this other guy and I don't do all this bad stuff. Thank God I'm so awesome. And then the tax collector comes in and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and is beating his chest the whole time. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, can be a prayer that we meditate on. And hopefully we find the mercy of God to be internalized as we pray that over and over again. But meditation with Scripture, it just means slowing down, reading slowly, letting it soak into our lives. And then discussion. Again, we don't get it all on our own. We need one another. We need different perspectives. We need other people. We need to ask those questions of one another. We need people who read differently, people who hear differently, people who see differently, people who have different life experiences, because the Word can come alive in all new ways the more people we talk about it with. These are four ways that Scripture is an altar where we can encounter the living God. Ben read for us from James chapter 1. The Word is mentioned several times in this passage. So we're going to take a look at the Word together now. We've talked about how to look at the Word and ways to look at the Word, so now we're going to look at the Word briefly, but we'll look at it. Verse 18 of James 1 says, He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. The Word of God is so powerful that we are given birth through it. If that's not a transforming power, I don't know what is, right? To be given birth, to be given new birth through an encounter with the Word, the living Word of God, I mean, there's nothing more transformational than that, is it? To go from not alive to alive, right? That's what happens at birth. You go from pre-life to life, to breathing on your own, to entering into a whole new system. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. He says, gives some very practical instructions. And then in verse 21, it says, to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The word is on a page, but the word is planted in you. A seed with unlimited potential for growth and for fruit to be born in your life, which can save you. Does it sound like we're just talking about a bunch of pages and a bunch of facts? Talking about a transformational encounter with the living God. The word can save you. And then verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is the easiest thing to do. To learn more and more. To listen to sermons, to go to Bible studies, to continue to hear, to continue to learn more and more, but when it comes down to it, and it becomes challenging, and we know what it says, or we just don't see how the Bible applies to our life. Like, I go to my Bible studies, I listen to sermons, they're nice, they lift me up, they encourage me, but when I encounter the difficult things of life, that kind of goes out the window and I'm just on my own. Or I feel like I'm on my own. Or I'm trying to solve it on my own. Don't just listen to the word. Do it. We got to ask ourselves what it's asking us to do. Because it always is compelling us to do something. There's always action involved in Scripture. Don't just listen to the word. Do what it says. Those are the listen to the word but don't do what it says are like people who look at their faces in the mirror and after looking at themselves go away and immediately forget what they look like. You imagine? You just look at yourself in the mirror and just walk away and I couldn't pick myself out from a lineup. No idea what I look like. I've looked at myself in the mirror. Now, here's the thing. 2,000 years ago in Jesus' time, did they have mirrors like the mirrors we have now? No. Their mirrors were not pristine and give a perfect, accurate reflection. You were looking at your reflection in like a shiny piece of brass or bronze, right? You were looking at you're finding the shiniest object around. There were mirror-like things in those days, but there weren't mirrors like we have them that show a perfect representation, though the opposite direction that other people see you. That's not what we're talking about here. He's talking about you can look at this mirror, so you glance at yourself and you get like, oh, you get this impression, but in an ancient mirror, if I don't look at it pretty carefully, I could see myself in that mirror and think, I look good. But if I look carefully, I could say, oh, yeah, I do have peanut butter all over my face. I didn't know at a quick glance because, you know, it's not a real perfect image. If I'm looking intently at it and I see the peanut butter in my face, what should I do? Either start licking, because that's what we all want to do, right? Or get a damp cloth, right, and take care of the problem. The word compels us to do something because we all got something going on. When we look in the mirror, when we look in the Word, it's calling us to do something. We got peanut butter on our face. There is some sort of action required. James said, to read it without doing it is just to like look at your mirror, just look at, glance at it and say, oh, yep, got peanut butter all over my face. Oh, somebody wrote all over my face in Sharpie while I was sleeping, apparently, last night. And then just walk away and go about your day and ignore the realities that, oh, I got some scrubbing to do. No, the Word of God calls us to do something. To do something. In verse 25, it says, those who look intently into the perfect law, who look closely, not just a quick glance, but who really look closely into the perfect law that gives freedom, and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We got to look intently into a word that gives freedom. If I look at myself and I see all the problems and the reflections and the things that I need to do and clean up in my life and don't do anything about them, am I free? No, I've just chosen to ignore all the problems, right? I've chosen to ignore the fact that I got Sharpie all over my face and peanut butter on the other side and I haven't shaved in a week or whatever. You know, freedom comes from addressing what we see, right? The true freedom comes from actually taking on the challenge that what we see requires. That's why it can be uncomfortable to read the Bible, because we know it might demand something of us that we don't want to do. It might make us see something we don't want to see, and we would rather just walk away and forget what we look like. But the Bible calls us to take seriously what we see, not forget what we've heard, but do it. And when we do that, we will be blessed in all that we do. So this is our first proposal for renewal for this season. Think about how we can be renewed in our faith as individuals and all together. We can be renewed in our faith through encounters with the living God at his altar, his word. So may we study together. May we study on our own. May we come to the scriptures, to the word of God, prayerfully, repentantly, asking all the questions that we have, and ready to respond with a yes to what God calls us to in those encounters. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your Spirit is alive and active, and that it comes alive as we open your living word. Your Holy Spirit nudges us and prods us, makes us uncomfortable, calls us to new things, encourages us, sustains us, gives us life and joy and peace. Lord, we know that we don't get one without the other. So may we take on the difficult things. May we be sustained by the easy yoke of Jesus. And may we be transformed as we pray your word together. We pray all this in the strong name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.